Psalm 34, and I will not take the time to go back and bring you up to our what was said last Sunday. I'm not going to go over that. It's out there if you want it, and you can make use of it on the website or by way of CDs. But I speak to you again on magnify the Lord. And before we pray and begin to look afresh and anew at those three little words, let me correct one error that I know that I made on on horsepower. I told you 190 million. It's almost 90 million horsepower on the three rockets used to lift the shuttle out of the Earth's gravity and get it on its course into outer space. So, as far as I know, that was the only one. And then when I said 190, I began to think I missed it already, but I left it, but I correct it now. Secondly, this, or these two now, hopefully, are possibly the hardest messages, not in that they are hard on you. I've dealt with others that were more weighty to you as individuals and to we as a church. But two of the hardest I've ever had to deal with, in that I know so little of what I'm trying to say. Preaching 48 years now, read the Bible through more times than you got fingers and toes. Studied it, spent my time in it, yet I know so little. Another thing that makes this so difficult is that God, the being of God, cannot be expressed in words. I don't care, take the richest language that there is. And English falls down the list on that, not up at the top. There are just no words. There are no terms that anybody could come up with that would help us better understand the being of God. We might have a good understanding of the Scripture. We might have the theological terms all down, know all about them, and yet never know God. Now, folk, that ought to be a scary thing to you. Because it's not you knowing about God that is salvation. It is you knowing God. And then if you think this is not that difficult a topic, and if you do know God, I challenge you to go tell somebody else about the God you know. It's not an easy thing. There are brilliant minds out there, and they could come up with all kinds of terms, but they still will leave short of defining God. explaining God, describing God. But with that in mind, we'll look at it again. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are in such need of divine help, wisdom from above, the Spirit of God, not only in setting forth these things of thy being, but in a rightful receiving of them. I pray you'd help. It might be one of the hardest days of the year to hear, due to so much that's going on this coming week. But I pray you'd help us. You deserve our best. All our heart, all our mind, all our strength. You deserve it. For you gave an unspeakable, undescribable gift. And all you ask is that we give ourselves to thee. And now grant that we might do that. Give help in preaching. Give help in attending to that. That I trust by thy Spirit you will aid in rightly setting forth what we can about thee. Bless these dear souls. Glorify Christ. Be thou exalted in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning I left you with what can we do? What are the difficulties that impede us in the exaltation of our God? Maybe the major difficulty we face, especially in this day, is getting beyond the concept of religion and that which it has embedded in our minds. For the God of religion is so small, and the God that is declared today is set forth as looking out for your best, your needs. And man towers far above God in that aspect. God will supply all your needs. God has your best interest at heart in all that he's done and all that he will do for you throughout life. But it's all that he might be exalted. A few passages I'd like for you to read with me. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse number 2 and following. Well, 2 and 3. Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. One thing I trust that God will graciously do for you over the years of your growth and development as a Christian is rid you of all false emotions, all wrong thoughts, and establish in your mind and heart a right concept of God. These walk after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. He is not speaking about a people that are atheistic in their thinking. He is not speaking to a people that have abandoned all form of worship. They still worship God. They sacrifice in gardens. They burn incense unto this God that their thinking has formed. And their thoughts have determined what's right and wrong. If I think it's right, it's right. That's not necessarily so. If I feel like it's wrong, it's wrong. No. You're possibly walking after your own thoughts. They determined what worship was, and they were using the law of God as they defined it and determined what it was saying. They determined what worship was, and because they had such a small God, a form would do them. God help you if you rest in a form. And if you cannot get beyond the form we have, and I truly believe it is as right and as good as possibly we could ever come up with, but our form is not to leave you in that. It's to get you above form to the God, the true God, that you should be exalting. Folk, it was not the world that was the enemy of Christ. It was religion. It was religion that were following after God-given rites and ceremonies, and yet they transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition, and in vain, Jesus said, they worship me or worship God, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In Christ's day, God's house had become a den of thieves. Not because they were physically taking things from there that did not belong to them. They were stealing. They were robbing. Their actions were derived from their mental concept of this is what God expects, this is who God is. And they had the law of God in their hands when they were looking at it, forming all their deeds. But they robbed God of His honor and of His glory. Satisfied because they came up to the temple and they purchased that sacrificial animal. and thinking that because they did that God would be well pleased with them. But the one thing they never saw in the lamb or the turtle dove or the oxen that they offered, they never saw their need or that lamb representing something greater than what it was. And God did away with them. And God destroyed them. Now for you and for me, we must be about the business in study, prayer, and hearing of the Word of God, about the business of replacing false ideas and a little God. There's not but one thing going to do that. And that's you being brought into the realized presence of a God that's so big, so infinite, so vast, undescribable. And you sit there, Jacob said, I was a worm. If you ever get into the awareness of God, that's how low you're going to be. There's a line in one of the old hymns that I've always appreciated. Beyond the sacred page, the author of the hymn knew this is God's book, this is inspired, but said, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. I'm not satisfied because I read, because I hear. I'm looking for God beyond the sacred page. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Is the book that to you? Is it? When you come to the book, what's your purpose? What's the overall motive? To get through your verse or your chapter and get on with life? Or do you come seeking beyond the sacred pages contained herein? The living word? You want God to speak to your heart? Then you got to get beyond the letter for all this to take place. Suppose there was in the world one ruling monarch. I mean, he was king over all. And he had a son that would follow him. One day, he would reign over all the world. But the king had such a kind and gracious heart about him that he wanted his son to learn how common people lived, so that in seeing them when he ascended to the throne, he might be a compassionate, kind, gracious king instead of a mean-spirited, wicked ruler exerting his power. So he sent him out to live. But he sent him dressed not in the attire of a prince or the attire of the palace, but as a common person. He had a job lined up for him that did not pay much. He had a profession that had no possibility of him ascending the ladder of respectability, or of him achieving good success in life. He worked. He dressed like the common people. And there was nothing in his appearance that gave away his identity of a prince. I've just described to you the Lamb of God. He who was boundless, infinite, limitless, became limited by a body of flesh. But that wasn't as low as he descended. Took on him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of sinful man, except without sin. That wasn't as low as he descended. He who contained all space, and by the words of his mouth spoke all things into existence. He emptied himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the lower he descended, that's the height, because the height to which you ascend depends upon the depth to which you were. God raised him to the highest possible height. And shall not, I hope, the fact of his coming down, descending lower and lower, submitting himself unto death, I hope they were at least a little prick in your heart, if not heart-wrenching. And now that you would begin to look to the God sitting on the throne, and he sits there in fashion as a man. Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord. How big is the God you serve? The God you worship. Great is the Lord. And if he is great, mighty, towering over all things, then greatly is he to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. Beautiful because of its elevation. The joy of the whole earth is the church. Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So, if you're ever dealt with by the Spirit of God, savingly dealt with by the Spirit of God, you're carried down to depths of realized sinfulness, depravity. And when you are forgiven, your thoughts from that time on begin to rise to the Christ who did that for you. Most Christians, I probably could say all Christians lose. Or their first love and excitement of the Savior at best wanes. We're just like the moon, which is representative of the church in Revelation. We go from full to bright, lying on a clear night, to low, low, quarter moon, and start back to its full phase. Some notable object or person comes too clearly in your focus, and it blocks out the light of the sun. It doesn't take a large object. You can cover the sun in the midsummer noontime light by your hand. Doesn't take a big God. Doesn't take a large object. Isaiah had a cousin. It was a king. He was a good king. He deserved, in his place, honor. But Isaiah could never see the Lord because of what he thought of the king. Some people never, you don't have to worry about that here, but some people never see God because of a strong personality in the pulpit. All they see is the preacher. Some people never see God because they never get beyond the form of worship. Jesus Christ emptied obedient to death, God highly exalting him, and in our walk with and in the path of obedience, our thinking of Jesus becomes like that of the Father. And the overall emphasis in God's great plan of redemption is worship. You can't worship that which is less than you. I say you can't, and we do. We worship a dollar bill. That which it can buy. But you don't. We're not so in the dark ages that we go out and worship a cow or build some idol of a stone or a piece of wood and worship that which we built like Israel did. No. You can't, you should not even worship that which is equal to you. Every creature on earth is your equal in the aspect that they are a human being. No human being is to be worshipped. None. All humanity made in the likeness of God, but all humanity fail because of the sins of our father Adam. No matter how great, how much they accomplish, how large they are in your eyes, family, friends, the one thing that makes Mount Zion beautiful and glorious, verse number 3, is because God is known. That which makes the church what she ought to be is due to the fact that we've got a great Lord and a great King. God, help us to get beyond this little Jesus and this little God that's permeated religion in America today. Beautiful for situation because God is great. Because the Lord is known in her palaces. So one of the difficulties is religion has built us such a little God. We come to the scripture with that little image in our minds and don't think you don't. You do. You sit on a pew with possibly a little God. But now let me get to personal difficulties that you've got to get beyond. And I've mentioned all of them before, but I'll put them all together today. All of them's got to be overcome to where there's just an awareness of God and you. You and God. Time, quietness, stillness, desire. Time. You all got 24 hours in the day. I don't have enough time. Learn to prioritize. There are some things more important in life than others. All of you have duties that you must perform. All of you've got responsibilities that you must take care of. But put them in order. Important, second important, second most important, all the way down to least. What you see, what you hear, how you think of things below, all carries a sentence of life and death. Get the most important. Get that which means eternal life or eternal death. Now listen, every last one of you here, if you had a loved one that you thought was suffering from an apparent heart attack, you wouldn't sit down to watch television, you wouldn't pick up a magazine to read it, and you wouldn't get on Facebook to post or to even keep up with what everybody else is saying. I'm not saying do away with it, but I'm saying put it in its proper place. I don't know what you might be better off doing. Well, boy, if I get into that, I really will get you upset. Just put it in its place. And the job, and the CEO is depending on you being there, but that wouldn't be important if you were the only one to help that one dear to your heart suffering a heart attack. Quietness. The Spirit of God within a believer is compared to a dove. One of the most sensitive of all birds out there. Any noise and it's gone. Any noise in your heart, in your world, and the Spirit's gone. Get rid of that. I'm not saying it's got to be for this length of time. Only God can help you with that. But get rid of everything in life for a little while that has all this noise. Shut it out. At least long enough. I started reading 30 years ago Richard Baxter and the Reformed pastor. I've read through many of the old Puritans. And they talk about they had so much to do in a day they had to get up and have at least 4 hours of prayer. I thought, my Lord, how in the world can anybody measure up to that in this day when it's so hard to pray? But you've got to shut out everything at least long enough where you reach a realm above this life, beyond the earth's gravitational attraction, so that you are headed to that distant light out there. And it is so bright and so overcoming that all things on earth fade into the distant background. Get quiet. You can't do it with the radio on. You can't do it with the TV on. You can't do it with 1,000 thoughts running through your head that you need to get done that day. Get quiet. Well, I have a hard time doing that. Well, you're not by yourself. All of us. Thirdly, stillness. Stillness in heart, mind, emotions. Still as far as any activity below. Still and quiet long enough that you might be brought into wonder and amazement, captivated by such a brilliant light. You sit there in wonder and awe. Many times, in beginning to pray, I say, Lord, I don't know how to talk to you. How can a human being? And yet we can. And prayer ought to be the greatest ascension of your heart you've ever known. Just in wonder and awe that such a one as you could actually be brought to view and speak about this God. I've quoted to you 100 times at least, Psalm 46:10. Be still. That means alone, abated, idle. There are about 5 or 6 other words in our English that the word still means. Just get still long enough in heart, in mind, in action. Long enough, God said, be still and know that I am God. If you can get still, God said, I'll be exalted above the heathen. God will raise you above all your problems. They'll fade so far into the distant background they do not exist. And lastly, desire. What prospector, digging into the earth or beneath the earth's surface, that found a nugget, would say, I found enough, and he quit digging. He'd rush out to get a claim authorized. I hope that I'm not speaking to one individual in this building today, but most folk are satisfied with what they know of God. If that was you, it could be you've never struck that rich vein You've never found that golden nugget. You've never been introduced to the living Christ, to Him that's eternal, infinite. Has wealth that this old world can never provide. And once you ever find that vein, you'll keep digging. You young folk, you think, when I get this and I accomplish this and I get out there, then I'm going to be happy. You never will be happy. Not in the truest sense. Until you find Him. The greatest mercies ever given to an individual are a hungering heart, a thirsting soul, a panting desire after that which he has not yet attained. Contentment in Christ with the finished work of God through him. Bringing about godliness is a great mercy of God worked in your heart by the Spirit. But now listen, contentment which has left you without a desire. For a greater conformity, a greater love, a greater longing to know him more perfectly is a curse. Desires that come by way of the natural man can be so overcoming. May your pursuit of life has God. Well, he's in your life, you say, but he's in the distant background. If you're out there, and all of you will be around folk out there. Listen to folks pray. It begins with self. Lord, we seek your blessings. On me, on my family, on my loved ones. It includes personal interest, the needs of our loved ones. And it moves a little farther out, hopefully, of the inner circle of my friends, my family, my needs. And they'll include God, because God must be included for them to be religious. I'm going to show you one of the grandest to me couple of verses in the Psalms 57, Psalm 57. I have said in prayer meetings, and they ask for requests. And grandma's got an ingrown toenail, and my best friend's son has a crick in the neck, and Aunt Sue's, she's hobbling around. And I sit there, and think, is there somebody here that will ask us to pray, Christ be exalted. That God becomes so real in the meeting. And we lose ourselves in Him. And we're not interested. We listen to the preacher, but we listen only to get to God. Most praying begins with me and ends with mine. And way back there we left off magnifying the Lord. Psalm 57. You're going to see the wisdom of David. Verse number 4, my soul is among lions. And you know you got to put the spiritual application on that, because no four-legged beast could ever get to the soul of a man. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Now, if this was our day and we were here, our prayer would begin, "Oh God, I need thy help. Everybody's cutting me down with their sharp tongues. My soul is among roaring lions that would tear it to pieces. I need you to raise me above all this." Now listen to the wisdom of a spiritually minded man. He never mentions himself or his need. Verse number 5. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And if God ever becomes that, David knew, if God becomes that to me, what are these two-legged creatures? Whatever they say or whatever they do, it won't matter. They become insignificant, not relevant. If you can get to an exalted God, you got help. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Be thou exalted, lifted up, great, magnified. Then we say, give us our daily bread. We begin with us and end with us, unless God helps us. And all of us live with that which is the number one aid to every difficulty I've named. First of all, religion, then personal. Time. Quietness, stillness, desire. Every one of us has got a number one aid to all those. Our old nature. One thing that the new birth did not do was do away with your old nature. For a few days, weeks, after that you found joy of meeting Christ, having your sins pardoned, you thought, as you skipped around from cloud to cloud in the heavenlies, this is the way it'll always be. But you soon were brought back to earth. You found out, I still have a sinful nature. And in me is that great enemy that opposes every spiritual duty that God has given me to perform. For the Lord to be magnified in your heart, you just got to get to the place where it's just you and this great God. Been seeing yourself, your needs, everything about us and everything within us that hinders us from magnifying the Lord. It just kind of vanishes out into thin air. It's just you and God. Now, I mentioned to you the power needed of those three rocket engines to lift the shuttle. 90 million. That's how strong Earth's gravity is pulling back on any object. A power greater than man can ever come up with is needed to get you to ascend beyond all these forces working against you. That only is the power of God. There on eagle's wings we soar. For since, and sin all seen no more, time vanishes. There above all things, He will begin to be magnified in our eyes, spiritual sight. And I close with this. Get to a place where you make life as simple as possible. That does not do away with you being a mom, dad, husband, wife, good friend. It does not do away with any of that. Just get rid of so much. Things that are weighing you down. And let's get back to that place where the Lord is magnified.